Tonight in 1 John chapter 5, and there's this interwoven pattern through 1 John of kind of the three signs of a believer, and he keeps going back and forth between all of them. Three things that show you you're a believer, you should be able to see in a believer, that let you know you're a believer, and they are love, your love for one another, truth, the truth about Christ and the gospel, and obedience. And those are woven in. We'll see him. He starts out in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, saying, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And remember, John is dealing with Gnosticism. As an old man, some movements have come into the church where people are denying that Jesus was really a man. They had no problem admitting that Jesus was God in those days, but there were some who were coming in who said, well, there's no way that God could, you know, live as flesh, because flesh is evil, and so he must have just seemed to be like God. Or maybe he was a man, but then this Christ spirit came upon him, but then left again before the crucifixion. And John is fighting against that through this whole gospel, this whole letter, and he says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ." And that's specific, not just the Christ, the Messiah, but their Messiah. You need to believe that he is your Messiah, not intellectually know that, yes, Jesus is Jesus Christ, like it says in the last name. It's not. Christ is just the Greek form of Messiah, the promised one, the Hebrew Messiah, the one who would come, the Savior, and he needs to be theirs. Whoever believes that Jesus is their Messiah is born of God. Notice it doesn't say he's joined the church. It doesn't say that. You don't join the church. According to the Bible, you're born into the church. Like you said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You're dead spiritually. You know, Nicodemus came to him, and Jesus said, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again, have this new birth experience. Whoever believeth, puts their faith in, that's more than just head knowledge, but puts their faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is their Savior. He is. That's what it takes. He is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, now, who begat? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. So the one who begat would be God. So whoever loves the Father, basically, also will love him also that is begotten of him. Now that's saying that certainly, and he's going to say this multiple times, you love the Father, you got to love the Son. You can't, these people, I love God, I'm just not into Jesus as the Christ, or I'm just not into Jesus or Christians. But not only him, I mean, in 1 Peter, it says, blessed be, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He begot us as well. So it's kind of like John saying, if you love God the Father, you're going to love the Son, and you're going to love other believers, because we become, by adoption, the children of God, right? So you can't say, oh, I love God, I just hate Christians. Just can't stand them. Sorry, that's not really an option. If you love the Father, you will love his Son, you will love his children. And he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This we know, that we love the children of God when we love God. Oh, I love everybody. Really? Well, we know that we love everybody when we love God. It's interesting, and keep his commandments. We have a responsibility to one another. To be part of the church, to be born into the church, to be part of the family, there are certain rules of the family. Not that the family is all about rules. It's not. You don't join the family by the rules. You don't become a child of mine. If you were to move into my house and you were to start keeping the rules that I keep in my house, you're not a child. You're someone from outside who happens to be in my house and is trying to keep the rules. But if you live in my house and you are my child, we have certain rules in my house that you are bound to keep. You're not allowed to start a fire in the living room rug. You're just not. I know the furnaces, the stove's right over there, the wood stove, and it's real close. But no, it's pretty much a rule. My children have never really questioned that rule. They realize that's a rule they need to keep in my house. And there are other rules. We all have rules. And there are some within the church as well. God has given us some commandments to keep. But out of responsibility to our brothers and sisters, we should love God and keep his commandments. And when we don't, if one of the children disobeys that rule about building a fire in the center of my house, it will affect the other people in the house, right? That would cause it to burn. Well, and the same thing, if someone in the church, there is a rule like, don't gossip. Gossiping, very bad. It's spoken against multiple times. When someone disobeys that rule in the church, it has an effect on everybody in the church. Sin, you know, that's why Paul talks so hard about it, about, you know, if your hand offends you, if your eye offends you, cut them off and throw them away from you, because it has the propensity to spread like leaven, like yeast, through the whole lump. And sin is infectious and undealt with causes problems. It says, we keep his commandments and his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. They're not. And some people look at it like, oh, I have to do all this stuff to be a Christian. No, you don't. Okay, that's, if you are a Christian, you should do those things, but you don't have to do those things to be a Christian. But if you are really a Christian, if God has actually made you come alive spiritually, then he will work on your desires to do those things, because you understand that anything that's outside his will is sin, and what sin cost him. The commandments, and I'm not necessarily talking about the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament law, but just, you know, the basic rules of behavior that are in the New Testament. I mean, Paul says, hey, all things are lawful for me, but they're not all profitable. In fact, I won't be put under anything. I'm going to discipline myself so that I don't become in bondage to anything. But, you know, Jesus said it was the religious leaders and all their rules who made, it's Matthew 23, they bind these heavy burdens and they lay all of these man-made rules that you have to keep to be good. Jesus is the one who said, you know, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's an interesting passage in Genesis chapter 29 where Jacob is going to get a wife, and he sees Rachel, and he's really got this thing for Rachel. And he tells Laban, her father, I'll work 7 years for her. I'll serve you for 7 years if at the end of 7 years she can be my wife. And in Genesis 29:20, it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. It wasn't grievous for him. Now, for you and I, his rules are manufacturer's handbook on many ways. He knows how we're made. He knows what's best for us. Even when we don't think we know, he knows what's best for us. And a lot of the things that he keeps us from are pretty much damaging. The question always comes up, and it's one that I've been wrestling with a little bit recently with some cases that I won't talk about. Well, what about the person who says they're a believer, but they don't? They refuse. There's something that's clearly out of bounds. I mean, we're not even talking gray area. We're talking clearly out of bounds. And they claim to be a believer, but they refuse to do what a believer is supposed to do, or they do things that a believer shouldn't be doing. I don't know. I know Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty. Do you love me? Well, yes. Well, what if someone is walking in open rebellion? John had said at the beginning of this letter in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him, oh, I'm a believer, but we walk in darkness. That's not make a mistake, okay? Because John had said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I mean, John acknowledged the fact that we blow it from time to time. But I'm not talking about someone who slips up. I'm talking about somebody who says, I don't care. I know what it is, but I don't like it, so I'm going to do what I want to do. But I'm still a believer. Really? Are you now? Are you? Especially, you know, there's some lists. Like, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul says, look, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, people who are having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, worshiping other gods. Adulterers, those people who are in marriage but, you know, cheating. Effeminate, abuses of themselves with mankind. Both sides of homosexuality there. Nor thieves, Covetous, those people are always desiring stuff that isn't theirs. Drunkards make a practice of being a drunkard, or, you know, and that would, I'm sure, carry over into a drug user. Revilers, someone who's always fighting. Extortioners, people, someone who's always ripping people off. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. And he says, such were some of you, but you're not anymore. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be that. The question is, well, what if somebody supposedly has been washed and has been cleansed, but they're still doing that? I'd have to say, well, are you really? Are you really? I don't know. I can't make a judgment, but I can look at your life, and I would certainly say, perhaps you should read that verse again. Because if you're doing one of those things, and you know that's not his will, why? Well, can you really call him your Lord and your Savior? I mean, this understanding of what it means to be a Christian is more than just, I said a prayer, and now I only listen to 105.7. You know, I mean, it's not that. It's, I'm all in. This is my life. I gave him my life in exchange for new life. You know, how many times do you read Paul, Peter, these guys saying, I am a bond slave of Christ? A slave never has his own will. A slave just, I don't have a will. Do whatever you want. And I know that's a struggle, and I know we need to continually crucify the flesh, but I don't want to give a pass to someone either who's being very disobedient to God, because they might think they're in a relationship with God, and they're not. They're doing stuff in that list. I would bring them to that list. I'd say, if you walk in darkness, you lie, as he said in 1 John 1:6, and the truth isn't in you. It's hard. I don't like to tell anybody you're blowing it, especially people I like. I don't like to do that, but it affects us all. He says in verse 4, whosoever is born of God, born again, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you've actually been born again, you have the ability, the strength through his Spirit to overcome the world, the draw of the world, the desires of the world. And then we come to a very difficult verse. And I think the way to understand this one is to keep it in the context of John's trying to deal with the Gnostics who don't believe that Jesus was a real physical person, or that he wasn't, because there are some who said that he was not. He was just some ethereal sort of be man. He says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. He that came by water and blood. Now, you look at this, and you read the commentators, and some say, well, it's obviously talking about baptism in some way, in communion. That's what it is. Baptism, communion, the water and the blood. But it's not, because it's talking about he that came by those things. Jesus didn't come by those things. Some people will say that it's talking about when Jesus was on the cross, and that soldiers thrust the spear into his side, and it tells us in John that water and blood came out. So see, that's it. It's water and blood. But it still doesn't seem to fit with that he came by that. If you look at John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came and Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, I don't get it. Can I crawl back into my mother's womb? Doesn't seem like I'd fit. And Jesus answered, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is, you know, your water breaks, you give birth, your water breaks soon, and then you give birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there is like the idea of the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Could that be the idea of water, that it's physical birth? And then blood would be the death. I mean, talking about, it's almost like, and he could be talking water being baptism of Jesus, but I think either way, whether he's talking about the physical birth of Jesus all the way through his death, or just at the baptism of Jesus through his death on the cross, he's kind of making the point that from the beginning to the end, Jesus was a man. He was certainly God as well. We're going to see that in a minute, but he's talking about the Spirit bears witness to the person of Jesus Christ, that he was a man. That's my take on it. But if you have a different one, you're welcome to your own opinion. Then we come to another interesting section in verse 7. Just out of curiosity before I read these, how many of you guys are reading the King James right now? Some of you are. Anybody reading the NIV? New Living? RSV, ASV, JVB, 1, 2, 3, 8, I don't know, some other version. Yours may be missing part of this. You might have it. It might be in a footnote and say, well, this is what's known as the Johannine or Johannine, I can't even pronounce it right. John's comma, basically. And what it might say in a footnote in the bottom of yours is the oldest manuscripts omit part of verse 7 and verse 8. The earliest manuscripts, the best manuscripts. If you have a stupid version, it says the original manuscripts. This is how it reads in the King James, verses 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If you're reading one of those other translations, yours might say, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And it leaves out that section starting in heaven and through in earth. And what they say is the oldest manuscripts, and if you look, nobody has a copy of the original scriptures, all right? We have bits and pieces of copies of copies of copies. And the argument over that section is, well, one, I mean, it's if you have that section in there, it says these three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. I mean, that's like Trinity, boing, boing, boing. And certainly anybody who doesn't agree with the Trinity doesn't like that part of the verse. But they say the earliest manuscripts don't have that in there. The first ones they have that have that in there don't show up until the 1300s, the 14th century. So they say, see, it's not in there. And I could list all the different manuscripts that have it in there. But, on the other hand, we have people who wrote things and made commentary about the scriptures that are much older than that. In fact, probably the oldest is Cyprian, who lived in 285 AD, and he makes a quote that includes that section from there. Another guy, Priscillian, makes one in 385 AD. The oldest manuscript of all that we have of 1 John is from the 200s. So you had people in the late 300s commenting on it. So we know it was around. Whether you accept that or not, it doesn't change any fundamental doctrine of the Bible. Certainly everything that's in that center section is taught in other places. I think it's supposed to be there, personally. But if you want to skip it, you can find what it says in other places. But these three, both the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they bear record in heaven. And it's three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. And he says, now, if we receive in verse 9 the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And we do that. People tell us stuff and we just believe it every day. Right? You get on in the morning. You turn on the radio, you get on AccuWeather.com or Weather.com or one of these places, and then you look at the extended forecast. And I remember looking at the extended forecast last week, and it showed me how beautiful it was going to be this week. Not really seeing it for a lot of this week. It was kind of cold and rainy at the beginning of the week. But we just accept it. And the weather guy, how often is he wrong? He's wrong at least half the time. Right, you could roll a dice and do better than most weathermen, but yet you still plan stuff around it. Oh, well, I don't think we're going to plan to go to the beach tomorrow because the weatherman said, or next week, or we accept that. We accept somebody gets on the news and tells us something, and we just believe it. You stop and ask a stranger. I was in Bangor today, and some guy came up to me and said, is this the direction? And he was getting ready to drive past the library, down past the old courthouse building in Bangor, right? And he says, the waterfront where they have the concerts, is it down this way? It wasn't down that way. Now, I could have told him it was down that way. And he'd have driven down that way, believing me, who he never met, just some stranger on the street, because he figured, well, people are normally pretty good. But I told him the right way, which is good, because the guy behind him was a cop from Bangor who I actually knew. So I was good. He said, oh, you did a good job with that. You know, so I told him how to get there. But he said, look, if we will receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is greater. And the witness of God, what he testified is, this is my Son. He said it at the baptism, you know, remember that John baptized Jesus, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends sort of like a dove, and then God says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son, hear him. I mean, God has witnessed, this is my Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave his Son. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. In Romans chapter 8, it says the Spirit, when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes in, makes our spirit alive, takes up residence. He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll be our comforter. He'll guide us in all truth. All these things the Spirit of God does. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. When you are born again, when you accept Christ, there is this, and you know, sometimes you just immediately feel this weight lifted. Sometimes it's a progressive understanding. But as you grow in the Lord, sometimes you just know. You just know that you know. Well, how do you know? I don't know, but I just know. You know, I have this inner witness that it's true. It just all rings true. It's like the shades have come off my eye. I know for me, being born again, it helped me to look at the world completely different than I had before. I had a different understanding of the news. I had a different understanding of all kinds of things because it's like, oh, yeah. Well, now it all makes sense. There is a spiritual side of life. There is truth. There is deception. Oh, I get it now. And we have this witness, internal witness. He that believes not God has made him a liar. I don't think sometimes we really think about too much what a horrible sin it was to not believe in the times before we accepted Christ. There are certain things, like, until you think about it, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, wait a minute. God's, but I don't need to be saved. I don't need to believe in Jesus, but I'm not that bad of a person. Well, wait a minute, because first of all, in the garden, Jesus said, hey, if there's any way basically for these people to be saved, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. And then we know he went to the cross. So if there was another way, that would mean that God was like the most horrible father ever because he sent his son to the cross for no reason. Like if you and I could be saved just by doing more good deeds than we do bad deeds, then God the Father made, like just poured out all his wrath on his son for nothing? What does that say about God? Or like this, he says, makes him a liar. Because God has said, this is my beloved son. You know, it said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. If I say, well, I think there's many ways. All religions are the same. I've just made God a liar. You really think God's going to just forgive everything if you're actually making him out to be a liar? If you were to look God in the face and say, yeah, I don't believe you. I don't believe in you. You don't believe in the God of the universe? That's horrible sin. And that's what John's saying here. He that believes on the Son of God has this internal witness himself. If he doesn't believe on the Son of God, if he's rejecting Jesus for something else, he's turned God into a liar because he doesn't believe what God said, what he testified of. And this is the record. This is his testimony that God has given unto us. Notice the past tense here. Eternal life. In this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, pretty clear here, has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. How many categories did you see in that verse? I'm thinking two. You have the Son, you don't. Yeah, but, no, there's no yeah, but category. I didn't see that. I saw you either have the Son of God or you don't. And with that, you got life, you don't have life. Pretty easy. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, I'm writing to you as brothers, sisters in Christ. I'm writing to this so that you believe, so that you may know that you have, and that's present tense, right now, eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Continue. The tense on that believe is continue to believe. He says, you know, look, I'm writing this to you so that you'll have assurance, basically. Some people really struggle with that. There are certain denominations that teach that, you know, today you're saved, but if you do some sin tomorrow, well, then you could lose your salvation. But then if you repent, come back, then you're saved again. But then if you do something else bad, you're not. That's a horrible way to live when you think about it. Because you never really know. Never really know. And what is the definition of eternal life? It's you live forever, right? If you have eternal life right now, but you could lose it tomorrow, did you really have it yesterday? Didn't you really have, like, temporary life? I would think it would be more temporary than, I mean, having eternal life, and that's what he's saying, we have it now. You know, he has given us, that was the tense on that first verse there in verse 11, hath given, past tense to us, eternal life. So we got it now. So if you got it now, you can have assurance. You don't have to walk around afraid that you're going to step over some line and blow it and God's going to zap you. Now, can you go to heaven without the assurance of salvation? Sure you can. There'll be a lot of people, I think, who end up going to heaven, but they're not sure. Can you be a Christian and not have assurance? Yes. Can you be an effective Christian without assurance? I don't think so. If you're always worried about blowing it, because see, if when you're looking at it on that level, whose performance is it that you're looking, whose performance is it that guarantees whether you get into heaven or not? Is it your performance or is it his performance? If it's his, did he perform well? Yes. Did he fail? No. Did he do everything he set out to do? Yes. Did he say it's finished? Yes. So we know his performance is perfect. That hasn't changed. So if your salvation rests with him, you can be assured that if you have accepted him and done the things the scripture says, you have eternal life now, even if you've blown it. But if you're working on your own performance, you're always going to wonder. John says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, confidence, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Dear Jesus, give me that Humvee in Jesus' name. Note the according to his will part of it. Because I've had my children ask me for many things down through the years. And because I love them, I say no to that request. No, you're not having... bowl of cereal with a little bit of sugar on it, okay. Bowl, milk, sugar, skip the cereal? No, not okay. I'm sorry. I know you might want that. Not going to happen. We know we have this confidence. If we ask anything, he hears us. And we know that we have petitions that... Well, what about the person who's walking in deliberate disobedience? Interesting verse, Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Scary one for you husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Not weaker as in, oh, you're so weak, but weaker as in, like, more delicate. You know, like the fine china versus the Tupperware bowl. You know, there's one that you put in the shelf, there's the other one you let the dog eat out of, the two different things. You treat her like that, you love her, you dwell with her, according to knowledge. I need to find out what actually makes her tick and then, you know, love her that way. Because he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Which means if I'm mistreating my wife and then I try to talk to my father and her father, he says, you just said that to my daughter and then you want to talk to me? I don't think so. It's like one of the kids coming and asking me for something after they've just punched their brother or sister. No, that doesn't work that way. You go take care of that. You make that right. Then maybe you can ask me for something. I tell you what, I think having kids is like a couple years worth of seminary, personally, because you just see how God deals with us. So many of his commandments are just like what you tell your kids. Here's another fun verse, verse 16. If any man see his brother in a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. You know, I think that's so clear we could just go right by it. What is he talking about? Well, I think you have to look at the context. Is he talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is the role of this Holy Spirit? What does he do when you're not a believer? The Holy Spirit points you to Christ. He's the one who's trying to woo you to Christ. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to ignore or to fight against him trying to lead you to Christ. So that's unforgivable sin, not receiving the only way for salvation. But this is not that. If any man see his brother, when John says brother, he means Christian, brother or sister. When anyone sees a Christian brother or sister sin a sin which is not unto death, he'll ask, and he'll give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death for a brother or a sister. Well, we just talked about eternal life, and if you got eternal life, you got eternal life. So he can't be talking about spiritual death. So he must be saying there is stuff you can do as a Christian that if you continue in it, will kill you. And we know there are things like that. Certainly on a physical side, you can say to someone, You keep doing that, it's going to kill you. And some people, regrettably, even after loving the Lord, become a Christian, kill themselves, drink themselves to death. He says something interesting in 1 Corinthians, Paul does, chapter 11. And he's talking to this church that's screwed up about communion, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, and they were coming to communion, they were getting drunk because they used wine, they were either getting drunk on the wine, or it was actually a meal, and they'd come in, and some people would get there early and like scarf it all down, and then the poor folk would show up later, and there wouldn't be enough food. And Paul was like, what is wrong with you people? Well, he said, whosoever will eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthy eats and drinks damnation, condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, which means, I think, not thinking about the whole church. But then he says in verse 30 here, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, which is King James speak for dead. He's like, you know, there's a bunch of you who are sick and weak, and some of you have actually died because you're so taking advantage of each other and so mistreating each other that God kind of got you out of the way. And I've heard it said, and I guess I kind of agree, you know, there's two reasons why a believer dies. He's either finished his course and he's done, or he's so got in the way that he needs to get out of the way because he's causing other people to stumble. Does it mean he doesn't get saved? No, it doesn't. Does he end up in heaven? Yeah, he does. But, you know, I think there are times when God says, all right, that's too much. It's too much. You're just causing too many people damage. Your best thing that you could do with your life is to die right now, just to get out of the way. I'm thinking that's what he's talking about here. But as I said, it's a hard set of verses. And if you see someone, you know, ultimately, we see somebody coming into to sin, all right? And you notice he says, look, if any man see a brother or sister, brother in a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, which means he shall pray. And that should be our first thing. Our first step is not to, oh, you're doing that, I need to confront you and tell you to stop it. That's really not my thing. The first thing that I should do is pray. Oh, Lord, you see what they're getting into? I know what it means. I know what your word says. Lord, change their mind. Open their eyes so they see. But ultimately, on some level, we have to understand, if someone is going down a path and they're sinning unto death, it's in God's hands. If they're his child, it's his job to be the Holy Spirit. It's his job to discipline. Tough verse. I agree with you. We know, verse 18, whosoever is born of God sins not. And that's obviously continued lifestyle, because he said back in chapter 1 that we all sin, but it doesn't continue in sin. We know that whosoever is born again doesn't continue in sin. But he that is begotten of God, and who's the only begotten Son? I think that's talking about Jesus. Keepeth himself, I think that word could be better translated, him. Keeps him, and the wicked one touches him not. I really think this verse, the best context of this verse, is not saying that anybody who's born again will keep himself from getting into trouble. I don't think that's what it says. I think what it says is that anybody who's born again, Jesus will keep him and make sure. I mean, it tells us in Jude, the end of Jude, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. And that's Christ. That's not me. I'm not able to keep myself from falling. And the wicked one touches him not. Is the demonic realm real? Yes. Are there angels? Yes. Are there demons? Yes. Is there spiritual stuff? Yes. Do I need to get all freaked out about that and run around trying to find out the demon of this? No, I don't. I just need to cling to Christ and let God deal with it. He says, and we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Some of your translations say are under the sway of the wicked one. And I think that's true. The whole world is under this way. And we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding. Why? That we may know him. That is true. That's ultimately it. Back to the main thing that he talked about in the beginning. It's all about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If he's opened your eyes, if he's told you the truth, it's because he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants a personal relationship. That we may know him that's true, and we are in him that's true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. Was Jesus Christ God? Boys, it's tough to read that and not think so. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. It's the most unequivocal statement of the deity of Christ in the Scripture. And eternal life. And then he follows up with this last verse. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Well, that's easy. I don't bow down to little statues, right? He's not talking about the little statues. He's talking about the things they represent, anything that gets in the place of God. Amen. 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 Lord, you open our eyes for a reason. Lord, that we might know you. I pray, Lord, that the desire for you would become so overwhelming in our life that everything else would pale. Lord, we know that ultimately we're destined to be with you forever in heaven. That's our destiny. So, Lord, help us to forsake the things that hold us back from that now. Lord, let us be effective. Lord, we all know, brothers and sisters, people who claim to be your son or your daughter that we love, that are continuing in stupid things that they know better. Lord, we pray for them that you would open their eyes, not because we beat them, but Lord, because your spirit corrects your children. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be consistent, that our walk, that we would know the truth, that we'd be obedient, Lord, that we love one another, that all men will see we are your disciples. And Lord, I pray that as we start praying more on Thursday nights, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. We just read that you will hear our prayers. We know that. Lord, teach us how to pray so that we're praying according to what your will is for our lives. Lord, come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.